Solomon says, it is worthless for you to rise up early and retire late. His point is, listen, you can even put in overtime at this job of parenting, and without the Lord's working in the hearts of your children, it'll be completely worthless. It accomplishes absolutely nothing.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today Tom concludes his two-part series titled, The House That God Builds. Scripture reveals a sobering truth. We will all give an account to God for how we parented. As believers, our responsibility is clear. We must steep ourselves in God's wisdom for raising these young lives, and then weave these truths into our family's daily existence. Here is where Psalm 127 speaks with unmistakable clarity. Children are gifts from the Lord, not burdens, not interruptions, gifts. And as Pastor Tom will show us, when this truth truly takes root in our hearts, everything transforms. How we speak to them, make time for them, correct, and rejoice with them. Faithful parenting begins here, seeing our children as the blessings they are and raising them, not by the world's standards, but unto the Lord who entrusted them to us. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
We can complicate everything, but the Spirit here simplifies our responsibility as parents to two basic activities. We are to build and we are to protect. We are to build and we are to protect. Building refers to the positive preparation of our children for living a productive life and for knowing God and His ways. That's what we're doing. We're building. We're teaching them how to live a productive life in the world, and more importantly, we're teaching them to know God and His ways. We're building. But we're also protecting. And protecting refers to the negative preservation of our children from danger, both physical and spiritual danger. We're responsible for their physical protection. God has much to say in the Scripture about defending those who are defenseless. And we do much to protect our children in this way, don't we? But it also refers to protecting our children from harmful spiritual influences as well. Their spiritual protection. You understand that when God thinks of your role as a parent, not only are you building, but you're also a watchman. You are a watchman on the wall of the soul of your children. You're there to protect them. Most of you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. In his less well-known book, The Holy War, John Bunyan likens man's soul to a city. In fact, he calls the city man's soul. And there are enemies in this allegory. There are enemies outside the city of man's soul who want to break into the city and plunder it. How do they do that? Well, they attack the city of man's soul at its weakest points, its gates. And what are the gates to the city of man's soul? The senses, especially the eyes and the ears. That's brilliant. Because those who peddle all kinds of soul-damaging things would love to gain access to the minds of our children. Because if they can poison the fountain, they will destroy the stream. Solomon understood this, and in Proverbs 4, verse 23, he said, "Watch or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow all of the issues of life." How do you guard your heart? You watch the influences that come in its weak points, its gates, its eyes, and its ears. Parents, you're a watchman on the wall of the soul of your children. You better take the responsibility seriously to guard with great diligence. Now, let me just speak pointedly. I think in today's culture, in today's Christian culture, the greatest danger and greatest threat our children face in this way is free, unprotected access to the internet. And especially, not only through their smartphones, but especially if they have free, unprotected access to the internet in their own bedrooms. You might as well allow every person who has a perverted view, who has a perverted approach to life, to set up booths in your child's bedroom and all day long be crying at him to accept and follow those things. If you haven't guarded them in that way, you are neglecting your responsibility as a watchman. But notice the main point Solomon is making about these two important duties for all of us as parents. Here's his main point. Look at verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Listen, if the Lord isn't involved in the activities of building and protecting the children in your care, then all of your efforts will be in vain, he says. The Hebrew word vain means worthless. Our best efforts, our best example, our best teaching are all absolutely worthless if the Lord isn't involved in this process. Now, obviously, this isn't an excuse for making a half-hearted effort, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But Solomon's point is this. As builders, that is, as teachers and examples to our children, we are flawed and fallible people. And we cannot do this job as well as it ought to be done. Sheila and I lived in California in 1994 during the Northridge earthquake. You've all seen the images that came out of that quake, and you remember that those architects and builders who designed and constructed the Northridge Meadows apartment building, they used the best technology they had. They used the best techniques that were available to them at the time. They thought they had built it to be able to withstand a quake of that magnitude. But on that Monday morning, it all came crashing down and lives were lost. In the same way, you and I must work hard. We must do everything we can. But our examples are flawed. And our teaching is often inadequate. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Taking up that second metaphor of us as watchmen, as the protectors of our children, do you understand that we cannot adequately protect our children even from physical danger? Sheila and I were reminded of that in a powerful way back in the summer of 2003 when we were in the process of coming to Countryside, moving from Southern California. Lauren, our oldest daughter, got two virulent bacteria in her ear, and within 2 days, it had infected the honeycomb bone behind the ear next to the brain. And what for many years had been the leading cause of death among children threatened our daughter's life. And all of that came from two types of bacteria that are probably in most of our shoes. If we can't protect our children even from physical danger, how much less can we protect them adequately from spiritual danger? So unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Notice how Solomon applies this principle of dependence in parenting. Look at verse 2. He says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Solomon says, it is worthless for you to rise up early and retire late. His point is, listen, you can even put in overtime at this job of parenting, and without the Lord's working in the hearts of your children, it'll be completely worthless. And notice he says, you can eat the bread of painful labors. That means you can work at parenting to the point of exhaustion. And you do. Solomon says you can work long and you can work hard, but if the Lord isn't at work in the hearts of your children, it accomplishes absolutely nothing. Instead, look at the end of verse 2 in this profound statement. For he, that is God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep. His beloved. There's an interesting wordplay there in Hebrew, because that is the root from which the name God gave Solomon comes, Jedidiah, the one God loves. Solomon says, God gives to me, the one he loves, even in my sleep. And in New Testament terms, he gives to the one who is a believer in the true God through Jesus Christ, his Son, even in his sleep. Sleep here refers to calm rest. When you're free from the anxiety that comes from believing that you alone are responsible for the outcome of your children. I love the way one writer puts it. Listen to this. The world exhausts itself in absolute independence. The believer quietly works and waits on God. Solomon isn't denigrating work or effort in our responsibilities as parents. In fact, Solomon is the very one who said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, including parenting, do it with all your might. We ought to work hard. We ought to work long. In fact, we're commanded in Deuteronomy 6, these words, Moses says, these words which I am commanding you today, in toto, he's talking about the scripture, shall be on your heart. In other words, you're to think about and study and meditate on the scripture yourself, and then you shall teach them diligently to your children. That's a formalized impartation of the truth to your children. And here's another way you do this. You shall talk of these things, the word of God, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Those are figures of speech that say in all of life, whatever you're doing, the scriptures to be permeating what you're thinking about and what you're saying in your interaction with your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God's sovereignty doesn't cancel our responsibility to work hard. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We should teach and train our children as if the outcome depended entirely upon us. Sadly, we live in a day of parental neglect. When parents take care of their kids in terms of making sure they can play certain sports and they get a decent education, but they neglect a lot of their training. They give that responsibility to the daycare and then to some school of one form or another, and even Christian parents to the church. Let's be clear, parents. You alone bear the responsibility for raising your children in the fear of the Lord. So how can you fulfill that stewardship? Well, I would suggest you start by reviewing what your responsibilities as a parent are. Go to the biblical passages. Study Deuteronomy 6. Study Ephesians 6:4. Read a couple of good books on parenting, just as you would anything else that's important to you. Read Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, or read William Farley's book, Gospel-Powered Parenting. But according to Deuteronomy 6, the best way to raise godly children is to keep them exposed to the Word of God. So how do you do that? Well, start by being in the Word yourself. You start being a Christian parent by being in the Scripture every day yourself. You say, well, how can I do that? How can I fit that into the busyness of my life? Get up earlier. Go to bed later. Turn off the television. Leave work earlier. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority, and your kids see your example. Reminds me of the young boy who was coming home with his parents from the dedication service for his baby brother. And as they were driving home from the dedication of his baby brother, this young man is just sobbing his heart out, and the parents are wondering, what in the world has happened? And so they said, son, what's the matter? And he said, well, Mom, didn't you hear what the pastor said? He said he wanted us to be raised in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you. Encourage your children to spend private time in God's Word every day. By the time our children were five, we encouraged them to spend time in the Scripture. They don't have to spend 2 hours. They just need to know that that's a priority in life. Listening to God and His Word is a priority. Teach your children God's Word, both at a set time, often during the week, and as part of daily life and conversation, as Deuteronomy describes. Have your children in church with you on the Lord's Day. Make God a priority in your life. Make sure your kids are involved in the life of the church. Now, when you hear those things, I've had parents say things like this. Well, you know, my child doesn't want to do those things. And if I insist that he do them, that's legalistic, and he may grow up hating church. Now, let me say this kindly, but let me say it directly. That's ridiculous. Okay? I mean, you insist on all kinds of things simply because they're good for your children. Imagine tomorrow morning you walk into your child's room to wake him up for school, and the child says, "Mom, I don't want to get up today. I don't want to go to school." Now, what do you say in response to that? "Of course, honey. You know, I don't want to be legalistic, and I don't want you to grow up hating school, so you just roll over and go back to sleep." You would never say that. No parent has ever said that. So don't be afraid to insist that your children do what is spiritually good for them, whether they like it or not. It's true. You can't, and I can't, change my children's hearts. Only God can do that. But I don't have to give an account for their response to what they hear in those spiritual situations. But I will give an account to God for my stewardship with the spiritual responsibility I have in their lives. My children know that as long as they live in my house, as long as they're my dependents, and I pay for any part of their lives, I will have certain spiritual expectations, and so should you. God help us if we pay more attention to what our children want than to shepherding their lives on God's behalf as stewards. So we have to work hard as if everything really depended on us, but we always have to remember that everything really depends on God. Let me give you a warning here. Many well-intentioned Christian teachers and Christian parents have misunderstood Proverbs 22:6 that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Listen, that is not an ironclad promise that if you put A into the child, you're going to get B out. In fact, I don't even think that passage is talking about the spiritual life of the child at all. That was the first assignment I had in Hebrew class, and I remember translating it. It literally says, "Train up a child according to his own way, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." It's basically saying, train a child according to his own aptitudes, his own personality, his own skills, and when he's old, he'll still be doing that. It has more to do with a career path than it does a spiritual outcome. Children do not come with lifetime guarantees. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, in a perfect home, if you will, and they had a perfect parent, and they still chose to disobey. Christ discipled the 12 for 3.5 years, and one of them betrayed him. If your children stray, sadly, some of you bear the weight of children who have departed from what you believe and have in some way given you great heartache. If they stray, it's right that we as parents examine ourselves, examine our hearts, take a serious look at our parenting and see how we may have failed and how we may have come short of our responsibility as stewards in their lives. And we ought to confess those failures to the Lord and to our children and seek their forgiveness as well. But in the end, we are not responsible for the choices our children make. Read Ezekiel 18. God says, listen, there can be a righteous parent with a wicked son. There can be a righteous parent with a righteous son. There can be a wicked parent with a wicked child. And there can be a wicked parent with a righteous son. And God says, I'm going to deal with each one individually based on the choices they've made. Don't misunderstand. This isn't an excuse for parents to neglect the stewardship of parenting. But in the end, God will judge every person for their own choices. So kids, don't you for a moment blame your parents for the choices you make. God won't. This should make us even more dependent on God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, what are the lessons we can learn from this psalm? Basically, there are two lessons that reflect the two halves of the psalm. First of all, in verses 3-5, we learn gratitude to God. Every success, every blessing, every good thing, including children, all of them are from God. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There is nothing in your life There is nothing in your life that you have achieved on your own, no matter how hard you've worked or how feverishly you have tried. Every good thing you have is from the hand of God, and you should give God grateful thanks for it. The second lesson comes in the first two verses. It's dependence on God. We should develop this attitude of dependence as a constancy in every endeavor of life, especially in our parenting. You say, how do I know if I'm truly dependent on God, or how do I express that dependency? The scripture is very clear about that. The number one way we express our humility and dependence on God is in prayer. When's the last time you really prayed on a regular basis for God to work in the hearts of your children? When you said, God, I want you to work in their hearts and change them. I can't do this. I'm not adequate to this task. Make me as adequate as a fallen human being can be. But Lord, you need to work in their hearts. Tenderize them to the gospel. Draw them to yourself. Work in this specific situation to produce in them what you want. Prayer is the activity with which the attitude of dependence is primarily expressed. 1 Peter 5 makes that clear, doesn't it? It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How? By casting all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. You want to measure your dependency on God in parenting? How much do you pray for yourself as a parent and for your children? Some people say, well, you know, if God is sovereign, why pray? That's the wrong question. The right question is, if you don't believe God is sovereign, why do you pray? You better find the person who is in charge and start asking him to be involved. William Tyndale produced the first English translation of the New Testament from the original Greek text. He's the father of our English Bibles. That Bible you hold in your hand through a progression of others comes to you ultimately from William Tyndale, a man of tremendous influence. But few people know what his motto was. Listen to what William Tyndale said. He said, banish me to the poorest corner of the world if you please, but let me teach the little children and preach the gospel. He understood the power of influence in the lives of children. Mothers, there is incredible influence in what you do, and fathers as well. Just don't forget where that influence and the power of that influence ultimately comes from. If there is change produced, it will be because of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Let's pray together. Father, produce these things in us. We do thank you for your good gifts to us. And on this day when we honor mothers, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for all of your good gifts. Lord, each of us has been the recipient of blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, goodness upon goodness. We thank you, O God. But Father, I pray that you'd also produce in us the spirit of dependence. May we see and understand that we don't have the capacity to do what most needs to be done in the life of our children. We cannot change their hearts. Only you can do that. And may we regularly express our dependence on you in prayer on their behalf. Lord, make us faithful. May we work hard at doing what you've called us to do. With all of our might, help us to be engaged in this issue of parenting. But Father, remind us that unless you build the house, all of our labor is in vain. Unless you guard their souls, all of our work is for nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his two-part series, The House That God Builds. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. What is systematic theology, and how can you benefit? On Sunday evenings, in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology, covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the Anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.